The Bible said the word is a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, is a thought, a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And I also think about the word as being a two-sided sword, one maybe surgical, or the other definitely lethal. When we think about John 3:16, the Bible says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever," and the whosoever is the great dividing line as to the cutting of the sword. And it would seem that the whosoever on that side, for those that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, that whosoever shall believe in Jesus Christ will not perish but have everlasting life. And so they are on the surgical side, having sin taken out of the life. But for those, the Bible says, he that believeth in the Lord is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And so the other side of that sword is one that is in essence lethal, because as the word cuts into the heart and reveals a person's choice not to follow Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, they find that it is lethal to them, separating them from all that is good and is of God. And so we trust in the Word. Amen? We trust in the Word of God, and pray that we would be able to rightly divide that, bringing it forth as God would have it. And in reviewing 1st and 2nd Thessalonians this past week, just struck by a blessed hope that is contained in those chapters. Well, the blessed hope is mentioned in Titus 2:3, but in Thessalonians, we are called to be comforted by the thought of a catching away. And I would like to think about that this morning, the catching away of the saints of God as we are caught up to meet the Lord. And so it almost seems to me, and I've said this many times, like something fantastical when you think about this catching away that is going to happen. But what could be more fantastical than Jesus Christ rising from the dead into a new creation? And see, Christ didn't just rise from the dead, as we have said so many times, but he rose into a new creation. Could somebody just flip the one side of that light? If that keeps blinking, I'm going to have a seizure. Just the one side. Leave this front section on. I'm going to change those lights, I promise. Now in the back there, Michael. There. Thank you. No. There you go. Okay. That's like finding a niche. No, not there. Higher, lower. No, but this blessed hope is our comfort. The Bible says, you know, comfort one another with these words. There are certain things that comfort us. And as we look ahead to the fact of eternity and the things that are going to be happening in the end times, again, I come back to the fact that sometimes things that are written or sometimes things that happen almost seem like a fairy tale. That is why I preface it with the Word of God, it can be trusted. Amen? The Word of God is settled in heaven. Now, there are various thoughts on certain doctrinal stands, but as we look at this thought of the blessed hope, I've always been encouraged by 1 Thessalonians 4. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which do sleep. The Bible said, for the Lord himself, now picture this, shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ, those that have died believing, shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And then the Bible says, therefore, comfort one another with these words. And this is the comfort that I bring to you. And I have touched on that before, but I want to think about certain things about this. In Titus, it does say, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. What a proof. So as we approach the end of the age of grace, as I think about it, it just seems that things are falling into place in this world for the setup of the second coming of Christ, for Christ to return. I feel that his coming is so much closer than when I was a young man. It just seems like things are being set in place. And when we think, and all you have to do is turn your mind to Israel, turn your mind to Russia, and think about how things are just falling into place as Israel is being surrounded by armies. And that isn't even figurative. That's literal. It seems that that is really coming to a fruition now as we think about this. What an exciting thing to think about how God is orchestrating the end of this age when he will set up his kingdom on earth forever. We come to state the doctrine, and it's, again, some doctrines are not going to land you in heaven or hell. It's just a way that we approach a certain issue. We are called, we have a pre-tribulation viewpoint. That's what I teach here. If you have a different viewpoint, again, that's you're not going to hell because of that. But you're not going to heaven because of that either. You're going to heaven because Christ died for your sins and you've accepted him as your Savior. But the pre-tribulation thought has, and I'm not going to go into the total aspect of that, but the aspect of the blessed hope and the catching away are the thoughts that the beginning of the tribulation, and we believe that there will be a seven-year tribulation, followed by a thousand-year millennial reign of Jesus Christ on the earth. But the starting gate, the opening of the gate for this seven-year tribulation will be the catching away of the church. And now I'm going to say a word that doesn't appear in Scripture, but it is understood as a catching away, which we term rapture. And the rapture is when we are caught away. And that is our blessed hope, is what the Bible says about that event, when we will meet the Lord in the air. Now, where do we meet the Lord? In the air. So we will meet the Lord in the air. Where do we meet the Lord? All right. Interesting thought. Interesting thought of that. But after we meet the Lord in the air, we will be with the Lord forever. And while we go with him, and I'm going to explain a little bit about the marriage supper of the Lamb, after we go with him, there will be a time on this earth where, as we understand the Bible, to say that there will be 7 years of devastation, of tribulation, followed by great tribulation. And these 7 years are going to be while we are taken up with the Lord. And that will be the wrath of God. And God tells us that in God tells us, we Christians, that in the world you will have tribulation. Now, that's not the wrath of God. Sometimes people confuse that with the wrath of God. That's not the wrath of God. Do you know why we have tribulation? And when you're a born-again believer, you know why you have difficulties in this world? Because of the world, the flesh, and the devil. Because Satan is prowling around as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Because Satan is trying to ruin your testimony. Because your flesh rises up within you and compels you at times to a desire and be tempted by things that are not of God. But that is not God's wrath. And even the consequences of that is not God's wrath towards you. That whenever you have consequences for your sin, it is God trying to lead you out of that sin. It is his corrective love. It is his chastening loving hand as a father would chasten his child. Don't you want to be chastened by God? I want to be chastened by God because I know then that God loves me. The Lord chasteneth them whom he loves. So understand that when we speak of the wrath of God, it's nothing that's happening to you here as a Christian now. If you were to compare that with the wrath of God that happens during the tribulation and the great tribulation, it would be an amazing thing. As that great seven-year tribulation, this is the wrath of God. Why would God want to bring wrath on his children? That is why I believe that we will be caught out of this earth before the tribulation. Not in the middle of it, not at the end of it, but before it. God has not appointed us to wrath, the Bible says. In 1 Thessalonians, again looking at Thessalonians, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourself together and edify one another, even as also you do. And I heard one guy say such a humorous thing to my, when it says comfort one another, if you thought that you were going to have to go through the 7-year tribulation and there was like these giant things coming flying out, you stinging you with their tails, and you were hiding in caves and you couldn't buy or sell without the mark of the beast and the Antichrist has been revealed, how could you be comforted by those things? I wouldn't be comforted by that. You know what I'd be comforted by? The fact that God was going to call me up into the air, up into the clouds to meet in the air. And I would forever be with the Lord. That would comfort me. That would encourage me to look to the Lord. And opposed to that, here's what's going to, while I am in the arms of the Beloved, and we are in glory with Christ, Revelation 6 says, and the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every freeman hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks and in the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of this wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? It's going to be a horrid time on earth when Christ takes his church home, and now there is nothing but sinful humanity on the earth. It's going to be an awful time, and it's going to be a devastating time. And the only comfort there would be for a Christian is to know that they were with Jesus Christ in the arms of the Beloved. When I say that the church will be taken out, I've often thought about the scripture in, again, 2 Thessalonians 2:7, it said, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he that now letteth, this is in the King James Version, he that now withholds will withhold until he be taken out of the way. Now, and then it says in the next two verses, I'll read that, and then shall the wicked be revealed, or wicked one, you could say, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. So, again, we are caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and we are with the Lord. And the Bible said that there is a mystery in this, and there is something that is restraining the full-on thrust of the of evil. John says in one portion that the age of lawlessness is already in essence upon us. But when that one that is letting, that is holding back, that is restraining evil is taken out of the way, then all of hell will break loose. And that is a real thought about the tribulation. And here is my understanding on that, that we as the church are individually indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Amen? If any man have not the Spirit of God in him, he is none of his. But I have the Spirit of me. And we, as corporately, as the church, are the can't say the embodiment of the Holy Spirit, but we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit dwells within us individually and corporately. And so in that last time, when we are, this is a simultaneous event. The restrainer I would consider to be the Holy Spirit within the church. So when the church is taken out of this world and goes to be with the Lord, the restrainer, in the sense that he is restraining evil in this world, will in essence go with us. And it will be almost like pre-Pentecost, because when this Holy Spirit came and dwelt in the believers at Pentecost, before Pentecost, it was as though, see, the Holy Spirit can never, ever leave forever because he is omnipresent. He is everywhere. And there will be salvation even in the time of tribulation of those 7 years. There will be people that come to the Lord. I always see that when I reckon on the 144 Jewish evangelists, there are 12,000 from each tribe, that will be here on the earth during the time of the tribulation. And I'll say more about that, calling Israel back to God. But nevertheless, the church will be taken out. The restraint will be lifted. All of lawlessness will break out. It will be an evil time. And we know that the wicked one is going to be revealed. I don't know how he'll be revealed in the sense of the first 7 years, but I know that after 3.5 years, the Bible said, he enters into a rebuilt temple. The temple is going to be rebuilt again in Jerusalem, and says he enters into that temple after 3.5 years and says that he is God. I am God. This is the Antichrist. This is the wicked one. This is that embodiment of Satan, the evil trinity, which Satan will have with the Antichrist, the beast, and the false prophet, which will be revealed in that time. But the Holy Spirit will be in the world only in the sense that he was in Old Testament times up to the time of Pentecost. But we will be with the Lord. That restraint will be removed. And the tribulation will be an awful time. And the tribulation actually primarily is for the Jewish nation. It's a call to the Jewish nation as a promise. Not to say the Gentiles won't be in it. They will be. But in Jeremiah 37, it says, "Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble." And Jacob, obviously, is Israel. And that pertains to all of Israel, although he's being named as just representative of that. But he shall be saved out of it. And even in that time, many Israelites will come to a saving knowledge of Christ. In Deuteronomy 4:29, it says, "But if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him, if thou seek him with all thy heart and soul. When thou art in tribulation, and all these things are come upon thee, even in the latter days, if thou turn to the Lord thy God, and shall be obedient unto his voice, for the Lord thy God is a merciful God." And so, many Jews will come to the realization, and some will not, because the Bible says when Christ does return, it says, they shall look on him whom they pierced. When Jesus does come back. Don't forget, we've been taken up in the air and gone back into heaven. Many people think of the second coming, and I'll touch on that in a second, as being a single, maybe we could call it a single event with two aspects of it. But so this is a picture, and the Jewish wedding is a picture of what is going to happen to the church. And in the Jewish wedding, it's set up by Jesus in John 14. He says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." And so Jesus has gone to prepare a place for you and a place for me. And that's a beautiful picture of this Jewish wedding feast. Once a man betrothed a woman, he went off back to his father's house to build an extra room, or maybe prepare a room, however that was going to be done. And he stayed there. And when the room was nearly completed, he sent back some of his friends to tell the bride that the time was close. But she didn't know what day he would be coming back. It was like that was part of the romance of saying, "I'm coming back, so you be prepared, because I'm coming back." And so she would wait in anticipation, and she'd be getting herself ready and prepared, but not knowing. And when the time came for the wedding, which only the father knew, didn't even tell the son. Woo! Only the father knew. And so then he said, "Okay, now's the time. Go back and get the bride." And the son would go back, and his friends would go with him with trumpets and shouts, and said, "It's time to go to the wedding." And they'd go, and they would get the bride, and they would bring her back, and they would go to the wedding feast. And then he would take her into that room he had prepared for her. And there they would stay for, get this, 7 days. 7 days to consummate and enjoy the beauties of marital bliss, which you are all in marital bliss right now, aren't you? Who's blissfully married? You better raise your hand, men. So this is the picture of us being caught away. Jesus has gone to prepare a place in the Father's house. He's getting this room all ready. And he has sent back friends to tell us in the prophets to say Christ is returning. Throughout the Old Testament, it is written. And it was a mystery that was revealed in the New Testament that Paul spoke about. But nevertheless, it was hidden there in the Old Testament. And now he has come back, or he's coming back, and that will be the scripture. And when the trumpets sound, it said the trump will sound, the dead in Christ will rise. That's when he calls all the saints up into the air to meet the Lord in the air, back to go to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And for 7 years, we will be in that beautiful place. Can you imagine that? How God set that up with the wedding feast of the Jewish wedding feast. I just find it to be so beautiful the way he did that. And just it thrills my heart. And no one knew the hour or the day when he was coming. In fact, the son wasn't even supposed to be told the hour. And so Jesus said, no man knoweth the hour. It tells us in Matthew when he's coming back. And so Jesus comes back, takes it to himself. It's a wonderful thought. Again, the time of Christ's return, as I said, is unknown. In Daniel 9, it spells out clearly that there will be 3.5 years, according to a 360-day calendar, which was a Jewish calendar, 1,260 days. This is what's going to happen. As I said, the rapture, the catching away of the church, will be the beginning of the seven-year clock, so to speak. And after 3.5 years, after 1,260 days, the Antichrist will enter into the temple and proclaim that he is God. In Daniel 9, you'll find that you could mark your calendar. After 3.5 years of that, at the end of that 3.5 years, that will complete 7 years, Christ is coming back with his church. When he came in the air, he came for his church. Now he's coming with his church. And that is the exciting truth, that at that time, the Bible says that Jesus Christ will consume the wicked one with the brightness of his coming. There's not going to be even a fight with Satan. He's going to squash him like an ant at that point. Many people, I can't say confuse it, but they try and put it together, or they say that there's just the second coming, has nothing to do with the rapture. But I just find the truth of the rapture to be so compelling and exciting when you think about this. The rapture is just described, as I said, without any warning. Therefore, keep watch, Jesus said in Matthew 24, because you do not know what day your Lord will come. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come in an hour you do not expect him. See, he could come. There's nothing holding up the coming of Jesus Christ for his church. The opposite of that, there are things that need to be accomplished until he comes back with his church. And there's certain things that will be accomplished in that. As I said, and we have a word again. I'm only putting this 50-cent word out, and I know some of you know it. The rapture is called imminent. I-M-M-I-E-N-E-N-T, imminent. Means that it can happen at any time. Without warning, without any thing that needs to be fulfilled yet, it is imminent. It can happen. It is immediately possible. And so that's what we mean, that it can happen without warning at any time. In Revelation 3:10, it says, because you have kept my commandment to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come up unto the whole earth to test those that dwell on it. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one take your crown. But back to Thessalonians now, in Thessalonians 5:1. But of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord cometh as a thief in the night. Imagine that. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that they should overtake you as a thief. You are the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch. See, this is our call. The reason that we're not going to be taken off guard is because we are like watchmen on the wall waiting for the coming of our Lord. So his exhortation to you is, you needn't worry that this is going to take you unaware. Have yourself prepared and watching for the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, as I said before, but to obtain salvation by the Lord. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as you do. Now, as I said before, when Christ has taken us up into the marriage supper of the Lamb, into his Father's house, for 7 years we are there. The time comes at the end of those 7 years when we are on our way back. But many things have happened in that time. And the earth is going to know if there was a way that they could look. I don't know if they'll gather up all the Bibles and burn them. I could see that happening. But it's going to be probably in the words and in the mouths of those 144,000 that the truth is contained. But the Antichrist will be revealed by then, and that will be a sign of his coming back to the earth. There'll be a treaty made with Israel, if you remember that is mentioned in Daniel 27. After 3.5 years, there's a treaty made with Israel, and Antichrist says that he's going to be this good guy, but after 3.5 years, he enters in and says that he is God. There is a rebuilding of the temple. The temple's not been rebuilt yet, and it will be built during the tribulation or prior to that. I'm not sure. But these are things that are going to happen before Christ returns with his saints. Once these signs begin, you can know, once Antichrist enters into that temple, you can know that is, I hope you don't have to know this. I hope you're not here to know this, that there's 3.5 years left until Christ returns with his church. So I just wanted to give you comparisons between what we call the catching away or the rapture or the blessed hope and what other people call the second coming or the coming. And so I'm dividing it into this. There is the coming of Christ. The rapture is the coming of Christ for his church to meet them in the clouds in the air. That's the rapture, is the Christ, when Christ comes in the air and says, come on up here, and we'll all go up to meet the Lord in the clouds. But now, the coming with his saints is when we return after that 7 years, and we are about to come down upon the earth. And a fellow named Nathan Jones made a nice little a group of analogies here, or not analogies, but comparisons. In the rapture, believers meet Christ in the air, and at that coming with the saints, Christ returns to the Mount of Olives to meet the believers on the earth. At the rapture, the Mount of Olives was unchanged. When we're caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, nothing happens in Jerusalem. But at the second, when he comes with his saints, the Mount of Olives will be split in half, and a valley will be formed in the east of Jerusalem, and it will come right through. It will be a great division. The rapture, living believers are obtain glorified bodies. My body, it says, in a moment, in the twinkling of the eye, my body will be changed and made like unto his glorious body. I don't know if it's on the way up or when I get there, but meanwhile, I'm not going to have this old corrupt body. When I get before the Lord, I'm going to be brand new, and I thank God for that. But at the second coming, living believers remain, I will remain in that glorified body as we come back with Jesus Christ, and he steps on the Mount of Olives and from there goes into the temple. At the rapture, the believers go to heaven, but at the second coming, the believers come from heaven and will step upon the earth. I'm coming back to this earth too. Well, don't you find this exciting? I'm like eager. Let's get on with it already, you know? Even so, Lord Jesus, come. At the rapture, the world was left unjudged, and sin was rampant when we were caught. But can you imagine what's going to happen when Christ doesn't come back looking like a lamb? He's going to come back like the lion of the tribe of Judah on a horse with a sword drawn. That's how he's coming back. And he's not going to come back and kiss everybody. He's going to come in conquering and to conquer by the power of who he is. So I fear for these people. I truly do. in the rapture, it depicts deliverance of the church from wrath. But in the second coming, it depicts deliverance of believers who have endured the wrath. There will be people on the earth that have endured that time. I think most will be beheaded. But when Christ comes back, it's going to be a whole new setup. As I said before, there's no signs preceding the rapture. But in the second coming of Christ, it's preceded by the signs of the Antichrist, the building of the temple, the treaty with Israel, and some other signs that are just prevalent in the scripture. At the rapture, it's only the saved that we're being dealt with. But at the second coming, he deals with both the saved and the unsaved that were here on the earth. And at the rapture, Satan remained. Do you realize that Satan remained free? Will remain free after the rapture, and that is how the Antichrist and the beast and false prophet will all receive their power delegated to Satan for just this time. But when Christ returns again, as I said, Satan is going to be bound up in a chain and cast in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone forever and forever. That's what's going to happen. So those are some comparisons of the amazing events that are going to transpire in the end times. And this is just a cursory look. I mean, we could go into this, and people spend their lives talking about these amazing things. But the sign of the second coming, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by the word, nor by letter as from us, as though the day of Christ is at hand. Some people thought they missed the rapture. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Now this is after we've been taken out of here. Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was with you, I told you these things. So Paul is preparing them to know that if they will be taken out of this world in the rapture, and Antichrist is going to be revealed, that wicked one. But what a glorious truth to know that they will go home to be with the Lord. I want to read one final scripture in 2 Thessalonians. And to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because of our testimony among you was believed in that day. And so this is the beauty of the truth of the catching away. And I don't care how fantastical it sounds, it's in the Word of God. And I think that we have built a good case understand that there is a time coming when God is going to catch away his church into glory. And I want you all to be part of that. Will you be part when Christ descends from heaven with a shout, and the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and he says, come on up? Will you rise up to meet him in the air? I ask you that question. It's a very real consideration. Because if you are not sure of that, the Bible says you can be sure. The Bible says, this is written to you that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of Jesus Christ. In 1 John 5, it tells us that. And God wants you to know this. We had a little discussion about sin. Some people may still think that they have sin in their life that they can never, ever be forgiven. Let me encourage you that when Christ died on the cross, he paid for the most heinous sin that you've ever committed. He paid it.